talk about this morning as we continue our study, our series on When Your Children Ask, Joshua chapter 4 and in verse 6. Concerning these stones that the children of Israel were to set up, 12 stones taken from the rock bed of the Jordan River, and the waters were divided and they were able to cross over the river. They were to take 12 stones rather, set them up, and in time to come, when your children ask what is meant by these stones, that ye shall tell them. Verse 7, ye shall answer them. And so we've been doing a series, as you know, the majority of this year, trying to better prepare ourselves as parents and as friends and just as Christians in general to be able to really give an answer, but especially when our young people ask us various different topics and questions that they so often ask us, so we need to be in a good position to be able to answer them. This one I want us to think about. When your children ask what the difference between the Old and the New Testament is, how would you answer that? If someone were to ask you right now, what is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, I can clearly pick up my Bible and see that it's just on the surface divided into an Old Testament section and a New Testament section. What's the difference then between the Old and the New Testament? What would you say? Could you answer them without having to say, I'll get back with you? Now, it's not anything wrong with having to say, I'll get back with you, so long as you do. But try to prepare yourself so that you can answer somebody when they ask you. And I know that sometimes we do have to go back. People ask us things that we're just not prepared to answer, and then we go and get ourselves prepared. And that would just make us a more formidable servant and more prepared to answer when people ask us. But what would you say? Would you just say, well, it's divided into two sections, and Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation. Well, that's true. Is that the extent that you would answer someone? What is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is there a difference? If there's no difference, why divide it as such? If there's no difference, let's just go back and do the things that are contained in the Old Testament. Well, all of us, hopefully all of us, understand and appreciate the fact that there is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But a lot of people today don't realize why it's divided the way it is. They don't realize that even though it's divided into two sections, there are three dispensations of time. It's talked about in the Bible. And so we really do need to think about these things and prepare ourselves so as to be able to give an answer to people who would ask. If you want a copy of this, I'll make you a copy. You just let me know and we'll run you a copy, because you'll need it if you want a copy and you want to follow along that way. Take your own notes on a handout. You'll need it for today and the next Sunday morning. What's the difference in the Old and the New Testament? Well, in general, the Old Testament contains 39 books. And you understand that. I understand that. And they're divided up into different types of books. Books of law, books of history, books of wisdom literature, and books of prophecy. And so we understand that there are 39 books in the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi. And we understand that there are two dispensations that are talked about in the Old Testament. The patriarchal age began when God began to make His will known unto man directly, talking to the heads, hence the word father, patriarch, and then they would teach their families. It, of course, began with Adam and Eve, and it lasted until the giving of the law on Sinai that you can read about in Exodus, the 20th chapter and other chapters, and then the Mosaic Age, when the law of Moses was given to the children of Israel, and they were amenable to that law, and of course lasted until Jesus died on the cross. And in general, that's the difference between the Old and the New Testament, generally speaking. Specifically, the Old Testament is reference to that which is old, in reference to the Old Testament law of Moses. And so when you read in the Bible and it talks about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that's what he's talking about. The Old Testament law that was given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And the New Testament in general contains 27 books, from the books of Matthew to the book of Revelation. We recently talked about this, the division of the New Testament. You have the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How to become a Christian in the book of Acts, one book of history. How to live the Christian life, the epistles of Romans and letters through Jude. And then how to die in Christ. See, the hope of a Christian when they leave this life contained in one book, the book of Revelation. Some versions say the Apocalypse. It's a revelation of making known of Jesus Christ. And so that's how the New Testament is divided. I want to qualify this next point. I, on purpose, put it this way on the screen, on the handout, so nobody be confused, but I want to qualify it in this way. The New Testament primarily deals with the Gospel. When you think about the New Testament, the way your Bible is divided, Matthew to Revelation, it's primarily talking about the Gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. But understand that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also deal in a time when it was still the law of Moses was the authority or the law that was in force. Jesus was born a Jew. He lived a Jew. He died a Jew. And so understand that when you read in the New Testament that the law of Christ did not come into effect until Jesus died on the cross. Specifically, the New Testament is reference to that which is new in comparison to that which is old. It's talking about the New Testament law of Christ. Some today think that we are under no law at all, that we are simply under grace. We are saved by grace. A number of passages talk about that. For by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. And they think that we are not under any type of law whatsoever. That flies in the face of what the New Testament teaches. The Bible talks about, so fulfilled the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and 10 verse 2. We do have law. We do have do's and don'ts that God places upon us. But we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. And we'll talk about that in the sermon. So you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone says, well, why is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the division of the New Testament? Because it's separated by 400 years of silence with the close of Malachi until John came forth on the scene, a prophet of God who is teaching the people and put to end that 400 years of silence. And therefore, it's divided in that way. And so you don't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and understand, come to a knowledge of how to become a Christian, do you? You don't read about that until the book of Acts. But the Bible is so divided in that way. And so we need to understand that. There's a lot of different names or phrases that are used to talk about the Old Testament and the New Testament. You'll have folks today, and we're going to talk about this argument that is made in next week's lesson. But you'll have folks who say, well, there's just absolutely one continuous covenant that God gave, and that's been from the beginning, and it's in force today. The Bible doesn't teach that. You'll have folks who say, well, the law of Moses was done away with, the ceremonial part of it, but the moral law of Moses, specifically they're talking about the Ten Commandments, was never done away with. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible does not make a distinction, I'll give you the passages that set it forth, but making a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God. They're one and the same. And we'll talk about that. You'll see that this morning. We'll talk about it specifically when we talk about that argument next week. But the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, were done away with. Romans chapter 7 makes that abundantly clear. And we'll see that as we go on in the lesson. Someone says, well, are you saying then that you can dishonor your mother and your father? No, I'm not saying that, but I honor my father and mother because Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, the law of Christ, the New Covenant, children, obey your parents, honor your father and your mother. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, you're saying then that you can commit adultery. No, I'm not saying you could commit adultery because God's law on marriage, divorce, and remarriage was set forth from the beginning. And not just simply because the Ten Commandments said so. And so a lot could be said about that. On and on. Incidentally, 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the law of Christ except for remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we'll see that in the contrast that we'll talk about in just a moment. And so, understand that. You're going to run into folks who try to make that argument. In fact, I know of 2 local groups in Laurel County, in London. Maybe more out in the county, I'm not sure. But one on North Main Street called the Omega Worship Center. They met yesterday. And on their sign in the front of their building, attached to the front of their building, it'll say Sabbath Worship, Sabbath School. And they met yesterday. Not too far from here, south of here, you've got the Seventh Day Adventists. They don't meet today. They met yesterday. But they fail to realize what the Bible says and how it makes a distinction between the Old Testament law of Christ and the New Testament, or the Old Testament law of Moses and the New Testament law of Christ. Well, the law of Moses, the Old Testament law, is referred to as the law of Moses in a host of passages. In the book of Joshua, we're not going to look at all of these for sake of time, but you can certainly write them down, or you can do your search and just put in your key phrase, Law of Moses, and you'll get every one of these references for yourself. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 32 beginning, or 31 rather, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the Law of Moses. I thought it was the law of God. Didn't God give the law of Moses? Didn't God give the law that Moses received to give on to the people? Well, sure He did. It's also called the law of God. But here it's referred to as the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And He wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which He wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. Folks, if you don't mark anything down, you need to be familiar with verses 31 and 32. Because Joshua is talking to them about the law of Moses, about the law of God, the law that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel, the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. That's what he's talking about. And you know that the Ten Commandments say nothing about the altar upon which they were to sacrifice. Remember reading anything about the altar of sacrifice in the Ten Commandments? Exodus chapter 20, shake or not. Did I miss anything? Correct me if I'm wrong. But yet when he's making reference to that, verse 31, an altar of whole stones, he refers to that as the law of Moses. But yet, that was not the Ten Commandments, was it? Now watch the next verse in verse 32. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. What did he write upon stone? Somebody say it again. There are all 10 commandments on the tables of stone. And they put them in the Ark of the Covenant. Nothing wrote then in Exodus chapter 20 about the altar. There is no distinction between the law that God gave and the law of Moses. The law of God is the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And again, we're going to see that just nailed down tightly. But I want you to be familiar, especially with Joshua chapter 8 and in verse 31. In Joshua chapter 8 and in verse, 23 rather, in verse 6. Again, we're not going to read all of these. Be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. That you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Well, is it possible then that I could, if I were an Old Testament Jew, would God be pleased if I were to keep the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, and yet violate everything else? If I want to make a distinction between the law of Moses and some other type of law that God gave, then answer that question. By the way, at the end of our lesson next week, we're going to talk about some unavoidable questions. I think I've got maybe 15 or 20. Unavoidable questions. And if you want a copy of them, I'd be more than happy to give them to you. When you study with someone who believes that part of the Old Testament law of Moses is in binding today, in force today, ask them those questions. But it's also in reference to the first covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 7, Hebrews 8 verse 7 and 13, and then Hebrews chapter 9 verse 1. In Hebrews 8, 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What's he talking about? The Old Testament law of Moses. And he refers to it as that first covenant. Hence we'll talk about first and second, old and new, and so forth. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. It's referred to as the first, Hebrews 10:9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, how in the world could someone read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 and walk away with the conclusion that somehow the first is still binding when it clearly says that he took away the first that he may establish the second? Either he did or he didn't. And again, you've got to get into the Scriptures to show people that there is no distinction between some moral and ceremonial law of Moses. If not, you're going to give them a peg to hang their hat on because they're going to say, well, I agree with that. He took away the first covenant, and that's what he took away, but he didn't take away the moral law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments was the law of Moses. It was part of the law of Moses, clearly done away with. And there's New Testament passages that clearly set that forth. Hebrews 9, 15 and 18. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Why call it new? That by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You need to write that passage down, Hebrews 9 and then verse 15. And be familiar with that passage, because that tells you what the blood of Christ accomplished. You may have heard the statement, someone say the blood of Christ flowed both ways, backwards and forwards. That's what the base said on Hebrews 9, verse 15. The blood of Christ gave remission of sins. And surely we appreciate that fact. But the things of the Old Testament could not make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, they could have offered the gifts over and over and over, but they could not be made perfect in the sight of God. And yet we're perfect today or complete in Christ, Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 10. For in doing those things, there is a remembrance made of sins each and every year. That's Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Which is a far better statement than making the statement that their sins were just rolled forward every year. I've heard that I don't know how many times. Just rolled forward every year. Well, their sins were remembered. And that's what he's saying. But folks, when someone makes a blatant statement as to say that there was no forgiveness in the Old Testament, I'll give you a host of passages you're going to have to fight against. Passages that specifically say when God says, I've forgiven you, and then turn around and say there was no forgiveness. It's not a matter of whether or not there was forgiveness. It was a matter of how that forgiveness came. And it was by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So I just ask you to chew on that for a while. Was there forgiveness in the Old Testament? Shake or not? If God says, I forgave you, did He forgive them? It's called the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:14. Hebrews 8:13. By the way, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says about a number of people in the Old Testament that these all died in faith. Did they die in their sins or die in faith? 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. It's referred to as ordinances. That word ordinances is found a number of times in the Bible, and you got to watch it because the context will determine what he's talking about. Sometimes the word ordinances is in reference to the New Testament, to the Gospel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 6, relative to John's mom and dad, Elizabeth and Zacharias, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 15, when Paul was writing to those, to the church at Ephesus, he says, having abolished, not but when he wrote, but I want you to see this point, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them. Was he telling them to keep the law of Moses? Well, he's talking about keeping the commands and the things that he had talked to them about, that he had preached to them about, wherein they stood, wherein they were saved, if they keep in memory the things that Paul had preached unto them, unless they had believed in vain. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Refer to, so let the context determine what he's talking about when he's talking about ordinances. The New Testament is called the New Testament for a reason. Because it's not the old, it's the new. Testament means an agreement between two parties. Or covenant means an agreement entered in by two parties. Testament, a will. Matthew 26:28, for this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. A lot of other passages talk about the New Testament as being the New Testament. Referred to as the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34 talks about, behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the one I made with their fathers when I took them out of the land of Egypt, but I'm going to make a new one, the Lord said. You compare that with Hebrews 8:8-13, and then chapter 12 and then verse 24. It's referred to as the law of Christ, Galatians 6, and in verse 2, fulfilled the law of Christ. It's referred to as the gospel of Christ. These may not be all. These are just some that I compiled for you. There may be others. If they are, you can bring them to my attention. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. All these other passages talk about the gospel of Christ. The Word of God. Acts 13:7, when Paul launched out on these missionary journeys and they came to Paphos. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, the deputy of the country, desired to hear the Word of God. But Elymas, a sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And so it's referred to as the faith in a host of passages. And again, you've got several on the screen and you can do your own study. Right ways of the Lord, Acts 13:2. When Paul, full of the Holy Spirit, said to Elymas the sorcerer, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Acts 13:12 talks about the doctrine of the Lord. Doctrine means teaching. In reference to the teachings of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of the Lord. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It's also 2 John 9. If any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. But if any abide in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So it's referred to as the doctrine of the Lord. Here's a chart that contrasts the Old and the New Covenants or Testaments. These are not all. I just saw this chart and I like it pretty well. But there's other that you could compile. There's some that's not on here. This just gives you an idea, and it did not print on the PowerPoint handout. So if you want this chart, you let me know and I'll make a copy of it. But the first, or the Old Testament law of Moses, was given by Moses. Malachi 4:4 and Exodus 20. The New Testament given by Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 and then verse 17. The law of Moses was nationalistic. It was only given to the Old Testament Jews. Yet when you contrast that to the New Testament, Gospel of Christ, law of Christ, it's universal. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28:18. Preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Written on stone, 2 Corinthians 3:7. In the heart, 2 Corinthians 3:3. The blood of animals, which could never take away sin. Hebrews 9. We have the blood of Christ, which does take away sin. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:12. God found fault. Hebrews 8:6. Have a better covenant. A perfect law of liberty. Hebrews 8:6. James 1:25. No clear conscience. Hebrews 9:8-9. And our conscience can be cleared, as I may mention in Hebrews 9:12-13, through the shed blood of Christ. Figure of the true versus the true tabernacle. Carnal ordinances, Hebrews 9:10. Spiritual sacrifice, 1 Peter 2:5. We talked about you are built up a spiritual house, offer spiritual sacrifices. Romans 12:1. Present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God. Purify the flesh only, Hebrews 9, that is not Hebrews 9:27, it is chapter 9, probably meant verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify, which means to set apart, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. Oh, we can purify our souls. Jesus said, you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. John 15:3. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit and unfeigned love, see that you love one another with pure heart. We are redeemed, we're purified, cleansed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, right down 18-25. Priests had sins, Hebrews 7:27. They were not enduring. They died. They had to over and over, repeatedly be replaced because of sin and death. Now so with our high priest. He lives forevermore. Jesus had no sin. Hebrews 4 talks about tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Was to pass away, 2 Corinthians 3:11, but yet the gospel of Christ remains. The law of Moses was never given as an enduring, everlasting covenant. It was only given on a temporary basis. Temporal heirs, Psalm 105:11, talks about the land in that passage. Folks, we have an eternal inheritance laid up for us when this life is over in heaven, 1 Peter 1, and then verse 4. Which never will pass away. The Old Testament law had a threefold purpose. It was given because of transgressions. Galatians 3:19. Given as a schoolmaster. You read about it in Galatians 3. And then it was given to make known sin. Paul said, I had not known sin except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so, a lot of passages talk about that. Romans 7, I think it's Romans 2, and verse 20, let's see. give you that passage. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 and notice, if you will, and Paul made that statement concerning what then was the law given for. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law, was added because of transgression, till," and we'll talk about that in next week's lesson, "till the seed should come. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." You can write down again, Romans chapter 7. There's another passage I had in mind, and I'll look that up and give that to you next time. But again, the point being that the law of Moses was never given as a law that was to last forever. And I hope that we can appreciate that. I appreciate your good attention this morning. As we think about contrast, you can think about the contrast between circumcision physically, Leviticus chapter 12, versus circumcision of the heart, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. This just gives you a little bit as to what the law of Moses is referred to in the Bible, what the law of Christ is referred to as. And if you think I missed the mark in some way, you're not going to hurt my feelings if you say, "Preacher, I don't see it that way." You're not going to hurt my feelings. If you say, "Preacher, I want to challenge on a point you made," that's okay. You can do that. If I'm wrong about that, I'll appreciate that, because it'll give me an opportunity to grow and to do better. And if I'm right about that, I'll appreciate that too, because it'll give me a chance to help you in some way that I might be able to. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you didn't get a copy of the outline, let me know and I'll be sure to get that for you. There's only one way to become a Christian, and it never changed. Never has changed from the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, to today. Here in the Gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, Jesus Himself said, "Except you believe that I'm He, you shall die in your sins," John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5, and a host of other passages, turn from the ways of the world and do what's right. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, as the Lord commanded in Matthew 10:32, and we have an example of that in Acts 8:37, when the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Maybe you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you've not been faithful as you should, and you want to be restored and come home. You can do that, repenting of your unfaithfulness, making confession unto God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus may come sooner than you think. Don't tarry. Come right now.